John's message is simply this: the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, everlastingly unchanging, that one true and living God, who is at the same time one God and yet three persons, has become man.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur, Chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. Today, John begins a brand new series titled The Word Made Flesh. It's a look at a section of Scripture that reveals Christ's nature, power, and glory like nowhere else in the Bible. Also, John, this is a new series we're about to begin. It covers the prologue of the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses. And this is one of the most famous and important passages in the whole Bible. And yet, we've never put any sermons from this text on the radio, which is kind of surprising to me because, John, your ministry is built around helping people know Christ, and there are few passages that reveal him more clearly than this one.
Yeah, Matthew, Mark, and Luke follow the narrative of his life, but John basically gives the theology. So where you would go to Matthew and Luke to read the nativity story, you would go to John to find out the theological realities of what is happening in the incarnation. And that is the real story. That is the important part of it. So, yeah, I am surprised we haven't done this before, but I am very, very excited that we're doing it now. And as Phil said, this is a brand new series, The Word Made Flesh. And it looks at the opening 18 verses of the Gospel of John. And we all know and love the Gospel of John, 21 incredible chapters. But this is the foundation for all the richness that is in the Gospel of John. This is without a doubt one of the most famous and necessary passages in all of Scripture. And though we have not done this on the radio, I have preached many, many times from the opening section of the Gospel of John. I've gone through the Gospel of John a couple of times through the years, and then many Christmas seasons have come and gone, and I have used texts out of John chapter 1. So this sets up the main message of the entire book, which of course is summed up at the end of the book. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that you might have life in his name. This is all the purpose of not only John's gospel, but of all the gospels, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing that, have eternal life in his name. So this is the foundation of the entire Gospel of John, that the eternal God has become a man, and that we, his image bearers, must believe that this God-man lived and died and rose again to redeem sinners. That is the message of the gospel. And John's foundation for that message sets everything in its proper place. So this week, we're going to see why John calls Jesus the Word made flesh. Really astounding implications in that title. We're also going to see one of the strongest statements in all the Bible concerning the deity of Jesus Christ. And we're going to bask in one of the most wonderful truths in Scripture, and that is the incarnation. Don't miss a day of this brand new series. Tune in all week to see the Word made flesh.
Right. This is going to be a profound study from the first chapter of John. There may be no better portion of Scripture that would help you understand who Christ is and all that he's done for you. So let's get to the first lesson. Here's John with a series airing for the first time on Grace to You, The Word Made Flesh.
We begin today a study of the Gospel of John, and I'm so delighted to do this. I love the author John himself, who never refers to himself in his gospel. In fact, none of the four gospels identify inside the gospel the author. Church history tells us who the author is. It's universal history going way back to the apostolic era, so we know it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And while John is mentioned 20 times in the other gospels, he's never mentioned in this gospel at all by name. However, he chooses to refer to himself in another way. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And if you had the choice between calling yourself John and calling yourself the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's not a tough call. He was always in wonder and awe over the fact that he was so loved by Christ. He is the one we find leaning on him, as it were, at the end of life. He starts out as the son of thunder. He has a brother, an older brother named James. They are called Boanerges, sons of thunder. They want to call down fire from heaven on some people who are mistreating Jesus. They needed to be tempered, and obviously over the years, John was wonderfully tempered, so much so that he is known in history as the Apostle of Love. And the reason he's known as the Apostle of Love is because he makes reference to love 80 times in his writings. 80 times. So he is genuinely to be identified as the Apostle of Love. It's also true about John that he was concerned concerning the truth. He mentions truth 25 times in his gospel and 20 times in his epistles. So 45 times he talks about truth, 80 times he talks about love, but 100 times in this gospel he uses the word believe, believe. Putting that all together, he wants us to believe the truth so that we can enter into a relationship of love with the Lord. That's really tying John together with the use of his most familiar vocabulary. John's message is simply this: the eternal God himself has become human. That is John's message. The Creator has become a part of his creation, fully God and fully man. And why? In order that he might save sinners from their sin, death, judgment, and eternal hell. That's the message of the Gospel of John, that the eternal God, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlastingly unchanging, that one true and living God, who is at the same time one God and yet three persons, has become man. In verse 14 of John 1, the phrase establishes that when John writes, "The Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. The Word is a title given to Jesus. In Matthew 1, at the birth of Christ, the angel says, "Call him Emmanuel," which is God with us, because that very baby is indeed God with us. In Luke 1, 32 and 35, he is to be called Son of the Most High, Son of God, because he is deity in human flesh. This, the essential truth of the Christian faith, that Jesus is God in human flesh. God, the eternal, infinite, transcendent, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present, everlastingly unchanging God, has come into his creation in human form. That massive reality is the foundation of the Christian faith. The purpose of John is to convince the sinner of the true person of Christ, the true person of Christ, that you might believe, John 20, 31, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have salvation in his name. This is a salvation book. This is an evangelistic book. And in order to have salvation, you must believe in the true Christ. Write it down somewhere, John 20, 31. "These things are written that you may believe," there's that word that he uses 100 times, "that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and the believing you may have life, eternal life in his name." To have eternal life, you must believe in the true Christ. You must believe in the true Christ, not a false Christ, not a misrepresentation of Christ, not the Christ of human intuition, human philosophy, and false religion, but the true Christ. John, therefore, gives us this immense treasure, 21 chapters, demonstrating in every paragraph that Jesus is God in human flesh, that he is true God and true man, fully God and fully man. That is the Christ who is the true Christ. That is the Christ that must be believed on in order for one to be saved. John supports that fact about the identity of Christ by showing his divine claims, supporting those claims by the record of divine works, miracles, divine words, divine titles, and divine worship. John pulls all of that together to demonstrate that we are talking about a divine person. A divine person. The New Testament is full of evidence that he is God. I don't need to parade all that before you. You know that. It's everywhere in the New Testament. Philippians 2 would be a good place to start. He thought it not something to hold on to be equal with God, but humbled himself, took on the form of a man. You know that great passage. Hebrews chapter 1, he is the exact representation of God. God says to him, O God, your throne is established in heaven. The scripture is loaded with evidences that he is God. If you just take titles given to Jesus and also given to God, you can see the equality there. God and Jesus are both called shepherd, both called judge, both called Holy One in scripture, both called first and last, both called the light, both called the Lord of the Sabbath, both called Savior, both called the pierced one in the same verse, Zechariah 12:10, both called mighty God, both called Lord of hosts, both called Alpha and Omega, both called Lord of glory, both called Redeemer, and I could go on. Titles are given to Jesus that belong only to God. Our Lord Jesus is described as eternal, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, immutable, unchanging, sovereign, all-glorious, and eternal. Jesus did works that only God can do. He created, he raised the dead, he overpowered the kingdom of darkness, he forgave sin, he received worship. On many occasions through his life and ministry, he declared that he had a right to be worshiped after his resurrection. He says in John 14 that he is the one who is the qualifier for all prayer that is to be accepted by God and answered by God. If you ask anything in his name, he hears and does it. He answers prayer as God alone can do. He does works that only God can do. He receives worship that only God can receive. He answers prayer that only God can answer. The summation of what John is going to show us in this gospel is found in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the most concise statement in the Bible on the incarnation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is none other than Christ, and I'll explain why that is the term John uses. But the Word, who is Jesus Christ, is God who took on humanity. The infinite becomes finite. The eternal one enters time. The invisible one becomes visible. The Word, he is called the Word in verse 14 and three times in verse 1. Three times in verse 1. John doesn't explain that. John does not explain that. You might ask, well, why doesn't John explain it? Doesn't it seem a little bit oblique? Why doesn't he just say Jesus? It might simplify things. He says the Word because that was such a perfect term to use to identify Christ on the supernatural side. On the supernatural side. There was a philosophical understanding of the Word, that's the Greek term logos. The philosophers talked about logos as the reality that was visible in creation. They believed in a logos spirit, some non-personal power source, some non-personal energy entity, that they believed in some abstract kind of principle of reason, they called it, or principle of order and structure, some non-personal force floating around in the universe, some non-personal entity of wisdom, because they understood that you couldn't have the creation in which they lived without having some source for it, but they believed it was impersonal, or even better, non-personal. And even the common people saw the logos, the philosophical identification of this powerful non-personal force in the universe as being responsible for the way things were. John comes along and says, let me introduce you to the fact that the logos is not an impersonal force, the logos is a person. The logos is a person, not an impersonal reality, but a personal God who came into the world in the man Jesus, not just a concept, but a person. And then even beyond that, for the Jewish people, they didn't need an explanation because the phrase, the word of the Lord, appeared so many times in the Old Testament. And the word of the Lord was simply the revelation of God. You wouldn't know anything about God if he didn't speak. And that's why Hebrews 1 begins this way. God, who in time past, by the fathers and through the prophets, spoke in many ways, many portions, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. As the Old Testament is the written word and the revelation of God, the New Testament is the account of the incarnate word in the person Jesus Christ. So he is the word in that in him God speaks. And that concept was well established among the Jews. The word of the Lord came to so-and-so, the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. You read that through the Old Testament. The word of the Lord came often to the prophets, and it often came to the fathers, and it was the will of God expressed and communicated through revelation. So the word of the Lord is the expression of God to people. There's no greater illustration of that. There's no greater representation of that, manifestation of that, demonstration of that than Jesus Christ. He is God speaking to us. If you want to hear from God, you can read the Old Testament and you will hear what God spoke to the fathers and the prophets who wrote that. But if you want the fullest revelation of God, you go to the New Testament because God most fully spoke in Christ. In Christ. So John is telling us that Jesus is the incarnation of God. As I read, he's the exact representation of the nature of God. God speaks in Christ most clearly, most fully, and savingly. So the Word became flesh, became ginomai. Though God is immutable, God is pure eternal being and is not becoming, that is not changing, developing, growing. He is pure, eternal, constant, immutable, unchanging being. Yet, he becomes. He enters into creation and takes on humanity, which is in the process of becoming. And he starts out in a womb and he becomes a child and he grows in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. The one who is pure being becomes a man, becomes flesh. That's what that means. And dwelt among us. He's not a vision. His humanity is not an apparition. He didn't take on the appearance of humanity or some apparition of humanity or some illusion of humanity. He actually took on flesh and dwelt among us. Philippians 2, he was made in the likeness of men. He partook of flesh and blood, Hebrews 2:14 says. For 33 years, the fullness of the Godhead, Colossians 2:9, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, fully God and fully man. Not half God, half man, fully God and fully man. You must be right about Christ. Any assault on his deity is a heresy. Any assault on his humanity is a heresy. Now, in order to demonstrate that Jesus is fully God in human flesh, emphasizing the deity aspect, John takes us through three very important truths. There are three things that demonstrate the deity of Christ: his pre-existence with God, his coexistence with God, and his self-existence with God. He is pre-existent, coexistent, and self-existent. I don't want to get tangled up in terms. Those are not complicated, and I'll hope to be able to make them easy for you to understand. Here's John's message. In the beginning was the Word. Simple statement. In the beginning. What beginning? The beginning of what? In the beginning of Genesis 1:1. That's the beginning. If you don't qualify the beginning, then it's the beginning beginning. In the beginning, the same beginning that is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In that beginning, the Word was. What is the importance of that? The Word was already existing. The Word was already existing. That is to say, the Word, who is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was already in existence when God created everything that exists. Now, if you're not a part of the creation, you're not a part of time and space. If you're not a part of time and space, then you're eternal. That's a very important statement. John affirms his pre-existence. He existed before the beginning of everything that exists. He was already existing. That's the imperfect tense of the to-be verb, the verb eimi. The imperfect tense means continuously. He was continuously existing already when the beginning began. He didn't begin with the beginning. He's not a part of the creation. He's not a created being. He's an already existing being. Time began with creation. Time began on the first day when God created, and the second day, and the third, and on time has marched until time will one day end and we will live in eternity without time. But since time began, with the starting of time was the starting of creation, this being, the Word, existed before time and therefore is outside of time and therefore is eternal. At the point that everything began, He already was, describing continuous existence before creation, the eternal pre-existence of the One called the Word. So very important and unmistakably clear. That is why Jesus borrows a title that God uses to describe His own eternality. When Moses wanted to know the name of God, God said, "My name is I Am That I Am. My name is the verb to be. My name is eternal being." And repeatedly in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, "I am, I am, I am, I am, I am," the verb to be. And He will even be so bold as to say to the Jews, "Before Abraham was, I am," John 8:58, "I am." He only speaks of Himself in the present continuous tense because there never was a time He didn't exist. This then is also reinforced in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." The Word was with God. That's repeated in verse 2. "He was in the beginning with God." It's interesting that that's said twice. The Word was with God, verse 1. Right back, "in the beginning with God." Repeats twice. In the beginning was the Word was with God. He was in the beginning with God. This is an emphasis to make sure we don't miss the point. Now listen to this. When the beginning began, He already existed. He existed as God. He's outside time. He exists as the eternal God. But listen to this. He not only exists as the eternal God, and it says it in verse 1, the Word was God, but He existed eternally with God. This is very, very important, because what it tells us is that not only is He the eternal God, but He is distinct from the eternal God. And this is where we come to understand that there is one God, and yet there are three persons. And here we find two of them. He is God. The Word was God, but the Word was also with God. How can you be God and with God? Only in a Trinitarian way can that be explained, to be God by nature and yet be a distinct person being with God. There's a beautiful illustration of this relationship that could well be the intention of the writer of the Proverbs. If you listen to the 8th chapter of Proverbs, where there's a record of creation from a most wonderful perspective, this can be the testimony, perhaps, of the Son of God, who is God and yet is with God. Verse 27, "When He established the heavens, I was there. When He inscribed a circle on the face of the deep, when He made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when He set for the sea its boundary so that the water wouldn't transgress His command, when He marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside Him as a master workman, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him, rejoicing in the world, His earth, and having my delight in the sons of men." Could this be the testimony of the one who is the Word, who was with God when God was doing the creation? We know from Genesis 1 that the Holy Spirit was there brooding over the face of the waters and bringing shape into the creation. The whole Trinity is involved in this creative work. Yes, God the Father is the Creator, of course. Yes, the Holy Spirit participates in creation, of course. The Holy Spirit is the one who moves over the inanimate creation and brings life to it. But listen again to the explanation of how they work together from Hebrews 1. It simply says this, verse 2, God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. God is the Creator, but the agent of creation that He uses is the Son, the Word. It is He who is the agent through whom the Father creates. God in the Old Testament, for example, is the judge of all the earth. And yet in the New Testament, the agent of judgment is clearly Christ because He's committed all judgment to Him. Now you're getting into the inner workings of the Trinity. Not important for me to sort all that out, only to the degree that we know Scripture, what it's saying to us, can we do that anyway? But the point I'm making is simply that while He was God, He was also with God as a distinct person, as a distinct person. So we have His pre-existence. John starts with the fact that when you're talking about Jesus, you are talking about a pre-existent eternal God, not a part of creation.
This is Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for being with us. Today, John launched a brand new series titled The Word Made Flesh. Now, this study is an in-depth look at who Christ is and all that He's done for you. It's one you'll want to review again and again for encouragement. So keep in mind, you can purchase it in a 3-CD album, or you can download the messages for free from our website. To get John's series titled The Word Made Flesh, contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 800-55-GRACE, that's 800-55-GRACE, or go to the website, gty.org. The 3-CD album is reasonably priced and shipping is free. Order now at gty.org or download the lessons right now free of charge. The title again, The Word Made Flesh. Just go to gty.org. And thanks for remembering that this broadcast is being heard on stations like this one because listeners like you support this ministry. Simply put, your financial gifts help connect God's people in your community and far beyond with biblical truth, people you'll probably never meet, but you can still have a spiritual impact on them. To partner with us, mail your donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also give online at gty.org or call us at 800-55-GRACE. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson, encouraging you to join us tomorrow when John looks again at how to give Christ the honor and glory that He deserves. The title of John's current study, The Word Made Flesh. Be here, won't you, for another 30 minutes of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.